to do this all in one Sunday, not three, and I appreciate your willingness to bear with me long. It shows a fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering, and that's what we're talking about. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, I'd like to read the text, and we'll launch in here. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, such as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." Let's pray, and we'll open the Word. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to open your Word. These truths are timeless, but they're also timely. And Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity that you use in this service and through this time to open our eyes of our understanding, to open our ears, to allow the Scriptures to be the chart and the course for our life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work of illuminating, of empowering, of helping us both to understand and then giving us the will to obey. And Lord, we ask that you would do that through this time, knowing that you're the only one who can do these things. We thank you and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we've been in this text for the last couple of weeks, and it is speaking to our need to walk in the Spirit as God's children. And it has, within this text, as I've outlined, three great truths. They're on the back of your bulletin. If you want to use them, fine. If you don't, that's okay. But they're there. And those three great truths are that, first of all, there is this proposition. If or when I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so there is, if you would, a from God, a guarantee that as I'm walking in the Spirit, I will have victory over the old man, the carnal nature. It's not by my power, it's not by my strength, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit working through and in me as the child of God. So there's a proposition. Secondly, there's opposition. This isn't something that just isn't automatic. It's not easy. It's not a one-time decision where you pray this prayer and then you're good to go for the rest of your life. There's an ongoing battle. The flesh lusts against the Spirit lusts against the flesh, stands against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. So there's this ongoing warfare in all of our lives as believers. Okay, it's not an automatic. I don't just put cruise control on when I come to Christ and think that I'm good to go. It's just going to kind of carry me through, and I don't have to do anything at all. Now, I'm not saying or supporting by that somehow it's up to us, because it isn't. It is God's work and His Holy Spirit. At the same time, the Scriptures are conveying here that there's this warfare going on, and there's something to this warfare, which we spoke about last week. And then finally, there is a connection. That is, within this passage, it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So you have, if you would, two portraits, two pictures, two metaphors that are presented before us. One, the works of the flesh. One, the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a connection. When I am walking after the flesh, the works of the flesh will be manifest. They'll be evident. They'll be what comes out of my life. When I am walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be what is evident or manifest in my life. And so when Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, our scripture text today, a good tree can't bring forth good fruit. An evil tree or bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. By their fruits you shall know them. The test is not for you to test my fruit and me to test your fruit. And really, it's do your own fruit inspection. What's coming out of your life? Spend a little more time looking at the person in the mirror and less at everybody else. It would be most helpful. So, all right, now I'm preaching. All right, I'll go back to the text. Okay, so we're going to look at that last point, this connection. The fruit of my character reveals the nature of my walk. The fruit of my character reveals the nature of my walk. And so this is the third great lesson of this text, and I think it's helpful for us to see this for our own spiritual benefits. And there's real practical application that we'll hopefully get to. I say hopefully because I don't trust myself. All right, so there is this connection. And when I say there's a connection, I mean that the character and characteristics that are constantly a part of my life, I'm not talking about a lapse at a moment. I'm not talking about stumbling. I'm talking about the onward, daily, constant outworking of my life. The character and the characteristics of my life will reveal who or what is in control. In other words, if the flesh is in control, then the works of the flesh will manifest themselves, or they'll be evident. We'll be able to see them ourselves, all right? And if the Spirit of God is in control of my life, then that should be the evident and natural flow of what's coming out of my life. So whether it comes to words or deeds, or whether it just comes to motivations the underpinnings of my life, of why I'm doing what I'm doing, they will reveal who is on the throne of my heart, who's on the throne of my life. Now, there are only two options in this text. There aren't many options. There are only two that are given. And what follows those two different options, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, are summaries of what to expect if one or the other has dominion of my life or the controlling power of my life. So the lists that you find are meant to help you and I to evaluate our lives. They're not lists to follow, okay? What is Galatians about? Galatians, the book of Galatians, is saying don't put a list and think that somehow you can become a spiritual person by keeping a list. So these aren't lists to follow. Okay, I gotta love. I gotta do, you know, that's not it. This is fruit. What does it look like? Okay, all right, so that's you have to keep that in the frame of your mind as you think through this. So keep in mind that the Galatians wanted a list to keep. So Paul isn't saying don't follow the law, follow the fruit of the Spirit. He's actually conversely saying here's how you can assess if you're in the Spirit and if you're walking by the Spirit. Okay? And I'll skip some of the comments that go with that. But let's take a time look through this just a little bit more and gain some understanding of what's going on. What are these works of the flesh that are being spoken about here? When we see that works of the flesh, there are, to me, okay, this is my logical deductions as I work through the text, there are three facts that are here, I think, that are important for us to remember. And they are as follows. First, the works are the display of the inward control of the flesh. The works are the display of the inward control of the flesh. Secondly, the works are characteristic or characterize the nature of the struggle. And I'll come back and take a little more time on each of these. And thirdly, the works reveal the final end of the person who continually does them. And so let's look at those one at a time. Rather, I'll try to work through this rather quickly. I'm trying, all right? So the works are on display of the inward control of flesh. Now the works of the flesh, it says, are evident. The works of the flesh are simply the natural byproducts of the old nature and its control over our lives. And in that, there are a couple of things that I want to highlight. First, the plural word works. The works of the flesh are set in contrast against the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. I'll come back to the idea of the fruit being singular, but the works being plural here suggests the idea of this constant chaotic presentation of life. The works are, if you would, opposed to singular means, first of all, it suggests a life out of control, no self-restraint, no ability to curb the passions, instead just giving in to every urge that comes from the old man. And so the whole matter of lawlessness, I like what Charles Erdman says about this. He says, this term works in its plural form is used to indicate the chaos of riotous vices which are produced by the uncontrolled flesh. And then he goes on to talk about the singular idea of fruit. But the idea then is that the plural connects this thought with the earlier references of the epistle, the works of the law. So throughout the epistle, Paul has been talking about the works of the law, the works of the law, the works of the law. And here, he ties it together to the works of the flesh. So let me just recite a couple of those. Galatians 2, verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, and that we might be justified by faith, and in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. In chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then again in chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And he goes on to recite an Old Testament scripture. So this link here in chapter 5 of the works of the flesh is connecting to the works of the law, the out-of-control vices. And I think it's helpful for this reason. The point is that any attempt to produce righteousness by law-keeping only results in kind of an out-of-control, chaotic life. How to illustrate this? Okay, you ever play those arcade games that have the little things that pop up, and you have this bopper that you bop them and you try to keep them down, right? You ever play that? If you're a child, you have. If you're a parent of a child, you probably have, all right? Because your child wasn't doing it fast enough, and so you went over to give them a hand when they were smaller so that you could bop them, right? And so you bop these. They're moles or they're alligators or they're whatever else, sharks coming up. And you pop, 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 pop. Well, that's kind of like what's being suggested here. By trying to keep the law is like trying to stifle sin from our old man. We knock one down and another pops up. We knock another one down and the other one pops up. And the faster you go, the more aggressive you try, the clearer it is that you can't keep up to this thing. That you can't put them all down. And that's ultimately what it is. I mean, you can look at biographies that speak about this subject. Specifically, I think of Martin Luther, reading his biography and some of the recordings he talks about when he was in the monastery. And the more he tried to stifle the flesh, the more he tried to perform all kinds of works to try to bring pain or suffering or solitude to his life, the more raging he saw the battle within. And that's what's being spoken about. When it says the works of the flesh, it's suggesting this: as soon as I try to stifle one, the other one is going to crop up. As soon as I try to stifle that, the other one's coming up. And if I'm trying to bring about righteousness by doing works, I only find increasing failure in my life. You'll just lose the battle. That's the point. And not only does it suggest this idea of this chaotic life, but it suggests the idea of a conflict with God. Here, the works of the flesh are clearly those things that are at war with God. And so the list that we will look at, or maybe we won't look at specifically, but in general, the list has this idea of this working out of the flesh, or the old man, or a word that is rarely used anymore, but is one that probably is most fitting, is the word carnal, or carnality. And so, what does the scripture say? To be of the carnal mind is to be what? At war with God. At war with God. And so this suggests, or has this link, this conflict with God, this warfare, when God's children follow after the desires of the flesh and are led thereby, they are carnal, and that carnality sets them against God. Now, they're not at war with God in the same sense as an unbeliever. Their justification is secure. Their salvation is secure. But nevertheless, those deeds are at war. That's why Paul finishes and says, those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Okay, so secondly, not only the idea of the word works being plural, but secondly, this Greek word translated evidence, or in the old King James, manifest. You might have that. It means that which is obvious, that which is plain, that which is recognizable or open or visible. In other words, when you're walking according to the flesh, it's obvious, it's plain, probably to everyone around you, even maybe more to yourself if you're blinded to it. In fact, if you think you're fooling anyone around you, you're only double duped. You're only deceiving yourself, the scriptures say, because by their fruits you'll know them. All right? So within this text, we have this conflict with God, and the evident is that. So most importantly here is for us to see and to recognize and then repent because of the source. The fruit isn't the issue. It's the root. If those things are evident in my life, what is it saying about who's on the throne of my heart? And so it's plain, it's easy to distinguish between fleshy works and the Spirit-produced fruit. And so when you see it in your life, take heed. Be warned. A few years ago, I was speaking to a lady from our church. Who's, they've since moved away because of work. But we were speaking, and she just kind of opened up, and she said, you know, I really have been struggling with anger a lot. And I just don't know where it's coming from. And I thought of this text, and I said, well, the short answer is, it's coming from your carnal man and your old nature. Right? I mean, look in this passage. What are the works of the flesh? Envy, hatred, variance, seditions, all right, and others, right? Ultimately, the obvious and short answer is that it's not coming from the Spirit of God, but coming from the flesh. Now, I don't want to be oversimplistic by suggesting that there aren't at times a need to dig into our past and to resolve hurt to understand the byproduct of our personal experiences, but at the same time, you can't dismiss this passage of Scripture and what it says concerning the outflow of our life and what's coming out of it. Okay, so first important fact is that the works are a display of the inward man, the flesh. Second important fact is that the works characterize the nature of the struggle. So when it comes to this list, the list provided, it's just know that it's not meant to be exhaustive. The writer includes the little phrase, and the like. And he also says later, those who practice such things. In other words, this isn't all of the problems. These are some of the problems that are at the root of the old man and the fruit that ultimately comes up, right? So it's important not to focus just on what's in the text, but on the overarching categories that are here that describe the spiritual battle and show the expressions of the old nature and the sinful nature that is when it has dominion in my life and in yours. three categories. Let me just suggest them to you and we'll move on. First, I think there is a sensual category, or that which is sexually deviant in nature. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, all describe those passions. Secondly, there is the other category that I see in this list is a spiritual versus material kind of category, if you would. Idolatry, sorcery, heresy, all suggests that part of the old man also is the indoctrination of the world and the outflow of that. And then thirdly, there's a social or selfish, self-centered sort of expression. Hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, evil or envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Okay, there's probably other categories in there, but these three are listed. So you see the fruit, and it's not exhaustive, but these categories kind of suggest that it can be several different areas in my life, and I need to look at it. What did Paul say elsewhere? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Keep on in your sanctification, inspecting the fruit in your life and allowing God to purge and sanctify and change you through this, all right? So the third fact in this, I said there were three. The third one is that the works reveal the end result of the person who continually does them. Paul writes, of which I tell you beforehand, I'm telling you now, beforehand, so that one day when you stand before God, I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, this isn't the first time you've heard this, that those who practice, important word, those who keep on living this way, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so here the active tense is used in the original language, is employed, and it drives home the point that a continual pattern of life is suggested in these things, that the person who continues along this path reveals that they are not Spirit-led, and maybe more importantly, not Spirit-birthed. That is, if this is the continual pattern of their life, then there should be a question mark that they should look at their own life and see whether they're in the faith. Okay? Listen, it's one thing to have periodic struggles with anger. It's quite another thing to be an angry and bitter person continually. It's one thing to lapse morally and fail. It's quite another to perpetually live an adulterous life. It's one thing to be led away briefly into false teaching. It's quite another thing to continue on in apostasy and teach it. And so there's a lot that could be said here, but this isn't the only place where Paul writes this way. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can live any way you please as a believer. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were this way, but you are not this way presently. Something happened, and it goes on to describe what happened. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit through Paul pens these words, Ephesians 5, 5 through 10. For this you know, that nor fornicator or unclean person or covetous man, keep that one in there, because we focus on the external sins, don't we? So let me read that again. Neither fornicator or unclean person or covetous man, who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you. Again, don't be deceived. And then he goes on to say, don't be deceived with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. This isn't the only time in Galatians that Paul says this. Listen, if this is characteristic of your life, if that's the way your life is lived out day in and day out, you better start looking at and saying, am I genuinely born from above? Is the Spirit of God living and dwelling within me? Am I a child of God? It's one thing to have a lapse in sin. It's another thing to live there every day. Because if the Spirit of God has a control of your life and He's living out through you, then the fruit of the Spirit will be true, which is what we're going to go to now. And I'll hurry. Okay. So, the fruit of the Spirit. Again, keep in mind that this book is describing the Spirit-filled life as the basis for Christians in living out their lives or governing their lives. And that apart from the law. So, if you walk in the Spirit, listen carefully, if you walk in the Spirit, the law is inconsequential. Not because it isn't good, because Paul already said the law is good. And not because it's irrelevant, because Paul already made a case for the law. All right? But because Spirit-filled believers will carry out and surpass what the spirit of the law conveys. So, if I'm obedient to the Spirit, walking in Him, I don't have to worry about the law because the characteristics of my life will go beyond what the law says or demands or requires, if you would. Not that I'm trying to meet a requirement, because that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm simply living out my walk with Christ and the fruit of my life and the byproduct, if you would, of walking in the Spirit will be better than that. So three quick points. Woo! Hang on. Fasten your pew belts. We're going to work through these. I want to get done with this. The first distinguishing feature of a Spirit-filled life is the sincerity it portrays. The second distinguishing feature of a Spirit-filled life is the fruit it produces. And the third distinguishing feature of a Spirit-filled life is the freedom it provides. Let me run through those. The sincerity it portrays. Fruit. I love this because this is right in our cultural venue, right? Fruit is organic. It's organic. It's a byproduct of nature. It's a byproduct of a right relationship to the Spirit of God. Hence, the words of the Spirit, or literally by the Spirit, that is that which the Spirit is producing in our lives. In other words, this fruit is not worked up, it's not worked on or worked for, it's wrought in us by the Spirit of God. And so, you know, three quick truths about this. It's a metaphor that primarily is used of something good. Whenever fruit is used, for the most part, now there are a few occasions it isn't the case, but for the most part, fruit is speaking about something good or of value. It speaks of something that is naturally generated, secondly. It's not labored for. It just grows. An apple tree doesn't have to labor for it. It just naturally produces that which is a part of its nature. And thirdly, going back to an opposition to the plural works of the flesh, it is singular, meaning it's like a cluster of grapes. All of them are being produced at once by the Spirit of God. Understand that. Understand that. That this is what God, through His Spirit, is producing in you. In other words, when you're walking in the Spirit, okay, let me give you a couple contrasting things to help what it won't be like. You won't be loving, but impatient. You won't be gentle, but angry. Joyful, but envious. All of the which the Spirit of God is the author of is produced at one time. It's ongoing, and so it's all at once or all at the same time. It's simultaneous because it's organically a part of the Spirit of God and His work in your life. So the first distinguishing feature is the sincerity it portrays. It is a natural byproduct. It is the real deal. You don't put this on. It isn't like having an apple tree in your backyard and you go to the Dollar Tree and you buy a whole cluster of plastic apples and you go out and you clothespin them on your tree. There, an apple tree. It just happens, right? It just happens. The second distinguishing feature of the Spirit-filled life is the fruit it produces. Again, there was a list about the works of the flesh, and you have the list about the fruit of the Spirit. And so let me just give you three quick points about that. First, toward God. Fruit that is directed toward God. Love, joy, peace. Toward others, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Toward self, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Now, there may be other ways to break the list down. That's how I break it down, and maybe it'll be a help to you. But let's just take, because I want really to move into application in this last segment here, and I know I've spent my time, but I'm going to spend a little more, so thanks for being patient ahead of time. So let's take John 15. We read that last Sunday as a scripture reading, and it's teaching on the vine dresser and the branches. What is the reason given in the text for purging or pruning? Why are the branches pruned? What? Bear more fruit, right? Not a different fruit, bear more fruit, right? To be more fruitful. That's the reason for the pruning is to be more fruitful. The branches are. So if the branch is to bear more fruit. So as you consider the fruit of the Spirit in view of this purging or pruning, what sort of pruning will God do in your life to produce the fruit that's mentioned? In other words, if Chris is lacking in love, what sort of pruning device will God use to help him to be more fruitful in the area of love? What do you think? Any thoughts? Yes. Difficult people, right? Bring this person into your life that just rubs you and chafes you, and you just want to take them out, right? What does God use to produce the fruit of love in my life? Well, He brings people that are really hard to love, just like you were. Or maybe you are, just like I have been, right? What about peace? What if God is pruning you, what is He going to bring into your life to both reveal the lack of this fruit and to produce more? What? Trials, okay, right? Sometimes financial trials, maybe. Where is your joy fixed? Where is your peace fixed? My point in this is, now there may be a variety of things that God uses, but my point is, when you find yourself in a trial or in a difficulty, and you're going, Lord, why? Instead of saying why, say, Lord, what are you trying to do in my life through this? What fruit is lacking? What fruit is not being produced right now? What are you putting your finger on in my life? that I might see that my joy is fixed in the wrong place, or that I'm not loving like I ought to be, or that my self-control is not a part of this equation. What are you doing? And so think of the fruit of the Spirit in this way, and it'll be helpful when you work through John's gospel. If I lack love, God may use a difficult person. If I'm lacking in other areas, God may use different circumstances, different trials, different aspects to be able to help to both reveal the lack of fruit and maybe the sin that's governing my life, and as well as produce that through the Holy Spirit. And God, through the Holy Spirit, will help you to produce that fruit because of the organic connection of the vine and the branches. All right, third, and I'm done, kind of. The third distinguishing feature of Spirit-filled life is the freedom it provides. It says this, against such there is no law. There's no law. Think about it. You ever hear of anybody getting pulled over for being too loving? There's a bunch of people sitting in jail for being way too kind, right? No, probably not, right? Wait a minute, this person, you know, I tease Vicky once in a while when we're behind somebody who's driving the speed limit, and I say, all right, where's the police officer? Pull that person over and give them a good driving award, all right? I got places to go, right? The point is, there's no law against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, this fruit that's being produced in their life. There's no law against it. Naturally so. It's virtuousness. And even in an ungodly society in which we find ourselves, there is no law against it. So, if you wanted to tease them out a little bit, I spent my time, but if you wanted to tease them out a little bit, just think of the teachings of Christ. Think of the teachings of Christ and the clear directives Christ gave and how they go way beyond the law. So, you are to love God with all your heart, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two, if the Spirit of God is working your life and producing this in you, there's no law code in the Old Testament that will violate. Or think of what Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies, right? Not just love your neighbor, love your enemy. No law against that. No law against that. Or how about this one? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Or do unto others as what you'd have them do unto you. No law, right, against that. So it's freedom. I'm free to love my neighbor, to love my enemy, to love God, to give even when it's not merited or warranted. In fact, when it's not. To do to someone else, even when they treat me ill. And then by doing this, I'm walking in the pattern of Christ. Let me close with two things. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet, we walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't do the truth, or we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that last statement, last verses, there are two ethical principles that you find within the book of 1 John. One, knowledge. Genuine knowledge involves obedience. When I truly know God, it will result in obedience in my life. I won't be able to practice the truth. If we say that we are in the light and we walk in darkness, we're liars. Number two, the second ethical principle there is that union involves imitation. If I say that I'm born of God, united to Him, then I should look like Him. Right? How many times do you go up to we have several new moms that will be new moms soon, right? And when you go to the hospital, see Bo and Shara, and you know, you hold the baby, whatever gender they are, we're not going there, all right? So or you go into the and you look at the little, you go, oh, looks just like her mother, or looks just like his dad, right? Oh, I see your nose, right? I don't see any of that stuff until they get a little older, and I go, oh yeah, apple didn't fall too far from that tree. Okay, so the point is, it's very natural for us to see in our children the likeness of their parents. And so it is, if the Spirit of God is living in your life, you should see it. If you're born of God, if you have union with Him, then it should involve imitation. You'll be like Him. Not because you work it up, but because of the Spirit of God living within you, producing His fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is a word of hope to us. This is just a way in which we can look at our life and evaluate what's the fruit, what's the characteristic, and then be able to say, well, then who's in control? Who's Lord? And maybe even further, do I really know You? I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, who has never come to personal faith, and so their life is twisted with all of the works of the flesh, and they've been trying to try to beat them down like the endless arcade game, that You would help them to understand and come to faith in Christ and see the Spirit produce that fruit which only He can do. If there's others that are here, they know You, but they just have been struggling. May this be encouragement to see how the connection they are to the vine, and that Your Spirit will produce Your fruit in the life. And Lord, I pray that it would be that which gives us hope. Allow all of us to not look at others, but to look at ourselves, and allow Your Spirit to evaluate and to cause us to repent where that's necessary, or just find courage where that's necessary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Ben.